I had the opportunity yesterday to attend the memorial service of Gary Benedetti. When I think about Gary, I think about a trophy of the grace of God. He's someone who came to understand the place and the privilege that we have as children of God. Yesterday at his memorial service, and interestingly, he spoke at his memorial service, having recorded a video of himself before the event. But we sang yesterday a song that perhaps many of you have heard. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name? Would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? I'm a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still, you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. And you've told me who I am. And I am yours. My goal this morning is to have us all leave here thinking correctly about who we are. Did you catch that? My goal this morning is to have us all leave here thinking correctly about who we are. Thinking correctly about yourself will guide your life. And we should think about ourselves the way our Creator, God, thinks about us. The song says correctly, and we'll be looking at some scripture, you've told me who I am. He has. I've decided to kind of generalize the message a little this morning. We will be talking about our priesthood, the position of each Christian as a priest in Christ to God. But I've decided to generalize it a little more to talk about our position in Christ. You can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter. I often like to address children when I preach. Shraddha's given me her attention. I'm going to be reading verses 2 through 8. And as I read these scriptures, I would ask the children here and the adults to take note how many of these verses mention Jesus. This is a passage which describes our position in Christ, and that Jesus, as our forerunner, went before us as an anchor for our soul. Let's let him and his word tell us who we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we look at this text, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, I'd like to make some comments, though, on our position as priests. We're familiar with the passage in 1 Peter where it says, you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In the Old Testament, only the descendants of Aaron were priests. If you were not a descendant of Aaron, you would not be a priest. That was a very specific subset of the people of God. But this text we see, 1 Peter, that all saints are part of a royal priesthood. Every believer is a priest. We're each free to worship and serve God directly. Jesus broke down the walls of separation between priests and people, between Jew and Gentile, between slave and free, between male and female. In regards to our position as priests, there is no difference in our standing. 80-plus-year-old Gordon Westwood, elder emeritus, founder of Hillview Bible Chapel, has the same standing as 10-year-old Trotta as a believer in Jesus Christ. Equal in their priesthood. They both have the same access to God, the same rights and privileges as priests. And this doctrine, clearly taught in Scripture, stands as a contradiction to those who would have a concept of a spiritual hierarchy or aristocracy. Having been at a Salvation Army church yesterday, I was curious to see what are the ranks in the Salvation Army. Not to be critical of my brothers and sisters in Christ gathered there, but the ranks are lieutenant, captain, major, lieutenant colonel, and commissioner. And if you're the international leader of the Salvation Army, you have the rank of general. Let's understand, this hierarchy is not in the Bible, is it? It stands in conflict with what we see in Scripture. There's no clergy-laity distinctions seen in the New Testament. You can't, through undergoing some type of ordination, come into a place of advanced standing before God. All who are believers, men, women, and children, are priests. And there's nothing above that. Now, there is something below that. That is to be outside of Christ. Once I was at a church, and for the communion service, they had trays, much the way we have them. But the pastor came down and prayed, and he took the tray and he handed it to the usher. And then he took another tray and he handed it to an usher, and each one in turn. I'm not going to make a big deal of that, but I have sensitivities in these areas. Is he different from those ushers? Is he different from those saints who would partake of that communion? So Paul starts his epistle here, 1 Corinthians verse 2. He writes, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. The church is the church of God. We're his creation. We're his possession. He purchased us. Currently, this church was located in Corinth. We're located here in San Jose. But this isn't our home. Long term, he wants us to be close to him. And his son has promised to come and get us. That's for certain. If you're in Christ, you have your boarding pass. You have your ticket to heaven. You've been cleared to go. We don't know exactly when we'll be transported, but we're as ready as we're ever going to be in Christ. The church of God, which is in Corinth, that's the way Paul saw them. To those, he says, who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, they've been set apart for him. He's the one who did it. He's their shepherd. And as a shepherd, he knows his own. He knows the sheep of his flock. He separated them from those in the world and sanctified them and set them apart. And he's the one from whom we get our designation, Christians. Christians. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, or who are in Christ Jesus, as it says here. There's only one flock, there's only one body, there's only one church, and there's only one bride. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. We are set apart to him, in him, and for him for that day, our wedding day. And Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He has separated us, sanctified us. And like the brand says, we are not of this world. Jesus was praying regarding the church, and he said, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, Paul says, they're saints by calling. Saints, the holy ones, it's our label and it's our calling. We are to live lives, the lives of those who are holy ones. This is what we should aspire to. Sin no longer reigns over us. The guilt and pain that's associated with being sin sick, he's changed that. Our faith has made us well. We can live in peace. Perhaps Prince George and Princess Charlotte, I think they're 4 and 2, they might not know yet that they are royals, but eventually they'll know their calling. And eventually, the knowledge will guide their conduct. You're a prince. You're a princess. Don't pick your nose. We're saints by calling. And knowing that guides our conduct. He has invested, the Lord Jesus has invested so much in us. He thinks so highly of us. We don't want to disappoint him. Paul continues, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a local church. We're a small part of a much larger group. It's not an exclusive club, but it's a very illustrious group. We're those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those in every place, in every culture, for all time, who call on the name of Jesus Christ in faith are part of that one body. And we all know him as our Lord Jesus Christ. He's their Lord, it says here, and ours. I think we find that connection, don't we, with one another through that common Lord. Does it ever surprise you when you meet a Christian and get to know them and you find that they have the same conviction you do in some area? You know, the Bible covers a lot of life, but there's certain details that just aren't there. Yet two Christians following the same Lord come to the same conviction in that area and conduct themselves similarly. Why is that? Could it be that they have that one Lord who they're wishing to please with their lives? Together, they're seeking to understand that same Master. And as they do, they converge. You know, it almost shouldn't need to be said that a Christian and a non-Christian shouldn't marry. If two people differ in this critical area, who's your Lord? Who do you live for? Who do you want to please? How are they ever going to find agreement on lesser things? Paul goes on in verse 3 to say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. We are the regular recipients of grace and peace. As his children, we are his beneficiaries. We live in a blessed state of being the regular recipients of his grace. When we read in Psalm 103, it's the song of our heart. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. We live lives saturated by the grace of God. As the years pass, I find it just gets better. It just gets better. Weekly, we gather corporately to remember him. We give thanks for his manifold grace. It never gets old. Be glad in the Lord, it says in the Psalms, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. We live with a supernatural peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. It's not as the world gives, do I give to you. He goes on and says, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. What was so striking about Gary Benedetti's video at his own memorial service was he had a supernatural peace. He had an assurance. He was content with the will of God for him. Just like his Savior, he was occupied on the doorstep of death with others. Mary and I were talking about the state of the world around us and how people are looking. You know people like that. They're looking for peace, looking for rest, looking for joy and satisfaction. Some sadly travel the road of carnal pleasures only to find it was a lie. Sadly, King Solomon, who had a good start, went down that road. He records it in Ecclesiastes 2. He says, all that my eyes desired, I didn't refuse them. I did not withhold from my heart any pleasure. And what does he conclude? So I hated life. For the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and a striving after wind. And then he goes on, for to the person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom, knowledge, and joy. We have peace. Peace from God. And from the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have heard the actor Johnny Depp is being called Johnny Debt. His lifestyle of spending $2 million a month has caught up with him. Now there's litigation between him and his money managers as to who's at fault. Does he have peace? Oh, a million more a month would have fixed it all. Really? Where do you find peace when you've tried it all and it failed you? You know, it's my hope, it's my prayer that the people who are despairing would turn to Christ. To know his grace and his peace. It alarms me that more and more people are turning to mood-altering drugs. When an external stimulant won't work, fill your bloodstream with dope and have it pumped to your brain. The support for legalizing marijuana is increasing. This country has an opioid abuse epidemic going on. Saints, we need to shine our light. There's an alternative. When a coworker asks you or a neighbor, that peace you have, is that part of your religion? What will you say? Are you ready to answer? Paul says in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given you in Christ Jesus. Grace was given in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the foremost manifestation of the grace of God. He is the one to whom we give thanks. We credit him for the life change we see in others. Paul viewed the Corinthian saints as a product of God's grace. Paul believed, and I do as well, and you should, that Jesus began a good work in all who are in Christ, and he will complete it. We have every reason to be optimistic about Christians. At times the sheep stray, but the good shepherd, he'll go after them. Paul in this epistle is going to catalog a list of problems in Corinth in the chapters that follow. But he starts off here, recording his assurance that in everything they would increase because of the grace of God. And it says that in verse 5, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and in all knowledge. Jesus will touch and enrich every part of your life. Your tongue will be tamed and your mind will be renewed. Therefore, it says in Corinthians, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard and which has not entered the heart of man, those things God has prepared for those who love him. That in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. At times we witness, I did yesterday, the confirmation of the testimony of Christ in somebody. We witness the change, the new birth, the regeneration. We see the thing that was barren bring forth fruit. We know he's a life changer. Even some who are outside of Christ recognize Jesus can change my life. Perhaps because of fear or pride, they resist his offer to come to him, but they know he's a life changer. Perhaps they're not ready to be dethroned and have him enthroned. But the Corinthians, the believers, although they were not perfect, Paul could see the testimony of Christ being confirmed in them. Others could see that the sick, sin sick, were being made well, and the blind, spiritually blind, could see. He goes on amazingly in verse 7 to say, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't lack in the gifts of the Spirit. They received the gifts when they received the person, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to them as a guarantee of their future. And the Spirit in us manifests himself through us through our gifts. And as he does so, we're reminded he's the guarantee of our future. We're reminded of what awaits us, and we wait with an eagerness. Like John says in Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus." I hope that's your prayer. At his revelation, your position in Christ will reach its fruition. We will join with him. Love this in Thessalonians. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." We wait eagerly. And then verse 8, "who will confirm us to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Perhaps at times you feel crippled by the memory of past mistakes. Like the prodigal, at times you feel unworthy to be called his son. This text should encourage you. Be encouraged. In Christ, we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He will confirm you to the end. Blameless. Blameless. You're covered. You're covered. Your debts have been paid. You've been washed and cleansed. I'd like to end with a point of application. If you struggle with living with this level of assurance, do you allow him to define who you are? Are you still looking inward versus upward? You know, some might consider it presumptuous to claim these things as true of yourself. I'd recommend take your eyes off yourself. I hope the children here have recorded how many of these scriptures, verses 2 through 8, these seven verses mention Jesus Christ. Take your eyes off yourself. This passage is about what God thinks about his saints. It's his assessment. It's his grace. It's his son. Our responsibility is to believe him. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Listen to and follow the voice of your shepherd. Yeah, there are other voices out there. A lot of voices out there. The world calls, your flesh calls, Satan. He's known as the deceiver of the brethren. He'll put thoughts in your mind and tempt you. Satan would want you to doubt what God has said. We all have gray days. What do? When the day is gray, do you turn to the sun? Do you turn to the scripture? Do you turn to the one who said he is the anchor for our souls? We have the enduring and unchanging and proven Word of God. I'd like us to stand and sing, and Paul, if you could play the song that starts, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Let's stand and sing this.